This morning we're going to talk about standing firm. As you see on the screen, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. When I think about standing firm, I'm a youth guy. So that means that the picture in my mind is much different than yours. So let me take your mind and put a picture in it so that you can go along with me in the text of God's word. And at the end, we will all have the picture of standing firm. Take a look at this next slide. Yes, sumo suits and youth events. That is exactly what I think of. I'm from San Diego, in North County, San Diego. And we had a youth event on a Friday night. It's called Fifth Quarter. After football games, we'd have all the kids from the town come, and we would fill up our sanctuary, which was really narrow and long, similar to this one, but half as wide. And we'd fill it up with kids and have coffee and all this stuff, and we would do sumo suits like this. So imagine this. Put this picture in your mind. Jeff, he's an elder. He's a big guy, over 6 foot, probably about 250 plus. We'll leave it at that. Big guy, right? And this other kid, Travis, my best friend, really good friend in high school. His name's Travis. Travis is a wrestler. He's a bulky kid, really stocky, really tough kid. So Jeff goes and gets this idea. Fifth quarter's over. The night's almost done. Jeff says, oh, this will be fun. I'll play with my kids. He's got three daughters. They're probably teenagers now, but they were probably between 3 and 8 at the time. So Jeff takes this sumo suit, which ours looked pink. It was 3 rubber tubes from bus inner tubes, puts them on, and he's in the main sanctuary, and people are vacuuming, cleaning up, seats are getting put away, all this stuff's happening. And he notices out of the corner of his eye, there's another pink suit in the sanctuary. Wait a minute, what's going on here? Travis had beat everybody all night long. Nobody could beat him. No leader, no student, nobody could beat Travis. Travis was about 160 pounds, about 5'8", and he was about as cocky as any kid could be, and he had every right to be by the end of the night. He beat everybody. No matter how big you were, he took you out. This is the kid who would hit a punching bag until his knuckles were bleeding. Like, that's the kind of friend that I had. And until he became a friend of mine, and then he would hit me. No, I'm just kidding. And Travis, so he got this crazy idea. He goes and gets a suit. He sees Jeff with the suit on, and he knows exactly what he's going to do. Oh, I didn't get to take Jeff out, but now's my chance. So Travis gets the suit on. He takes it, and from across the sanctuary, out of the peripheral view of Jeff's eye, Jeff sees this pink wonder coming at him, and he turns around, and before he knows it, all he has time to do is brace. Jeff is standing there. And remember, Jeff's this huge guy. So he braces, and here comes Travis, and all of a sudden, running as fast as he can, high center of gravity, Jeff ducks, picks up, boom! And there goes Travis. Travis goes across the room, and he hits the ground and bounces and bounces and bounces. He had a helmet on, so he was okay. Don't worry about him. Travis got taken out. But Jeff stood firm. This morning, we're going to learn about Satan, and we're going to see how that is the picture of what can happen to Satan if you stand firm. If you are a Christian and you have the armor of God on, just like the sumo suit, and if you are a person who is living the life that God wants you to live, you can be strong in the strength which God supplies, and you too can stand your ground just like Jeff. And when Satan attacks you, and he will, it's just a matter of when, you will be ready to stand firm. So this morning, we're going to look at the armor of God. And we're going to look at three elements of the spiritual battle. First of all, we're going to look at the spiritual struggle in verses 10 to 13. And we're going to take a look at this battle, Satan, God, powers in the spiritual realm. We're going to look at that. Next, we're going to see the soldiers of Christ have a spiritual suit. You and I, God has given us a suit that we can put on so that we can be guarded against Satan, that we can stand firm when he comes and he attacks. And he will. He and his minions are all about that. Next, you're going to see that soldiers of Christ are spiritually minded. So we're going to look at these three points, these three elements, as we look at God's word and as we study and learn from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This morning, we must understand that there is a spiritual struggle. God has given us spiritual armor, and we need to stand firm. And if you are going to stand firm, you must suit up. Suit up, Christian. You must suit up with the right armor. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to begin by reading God's word, and then I'll give you a moment to, in your own heart, prepare to hear from God, to be challenged from his word, to be encouraged with his truth. So let's begin by reading God's word. Join me in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, and we will read our text for the morning, and then we'll begin. Paul writes, and God through the Holy Spirit records, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. In the book of Ephesians, Paul is laying out how great God is. He is laying out for the church of Ephesus the mighty and powerful and infinite God that calls people to himself, calls them out of sin, calls them out of deadness, causes them to come to life and raises them from the dead. He talks about the power that he uses to do that. And Paul is praying for that power to be a reality in their life. And his prayer in chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, is that they would know not only the hope of the calling, but that they would know the power of God, that power that raised Jesus from the dead, verse 19 and 20. And in this passage, he begins this passage, says, finally, now that we've gotten here, now that you understand your calling, now that you understand what your conduct should look like, he says, be strong in the Lord. And as he gets to this part of the passage, this part of the book, he uses this interesting grammar. He uses a passive imperative. He uses a command that's passive. He says, be strong in the Lord. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. How do I do that? Well, he shows us afterwards. But the reason he shows us that is because in and of yourself, you can't be strong. In and of myself, I can't be strong. I'm not strong. God is strong. I'm not powerful. God is powerful. I am nothing. God is everything. When you're a Christian, the thing about the Christian life is that God is the power behind the Christian life. And Paul begins with that. And throughout the whole book of Ephesians, we see that that is everything. As he talks about chapter 1, as he sees, he calls people, he chooses them, he predestines them to be adopted as sons. Those who were not sons, he calls them to be sons. Those who were not chosen and not holy, he calls them unto himself to be his own. And we bring the gospel to people that God would be gracious to them. And then he talks about the full armor of God. It's a great term, panoplia. And it's talking about a soldier that has all of his armor. You know, the thing about the armor of God is that all it takes is one piece of armor that's out of alignment. One chink in your armor, Satan finds it, he uses it, you go down. So he says, put on the full armor of God. Not part of it, not most of it, all of it. Every single piece of armor. And he talks about how you must put it on yourself. Paul goes through this passage and he's talking with the middle voice and he's saying, you yourself, put this on. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on all these things. Totally dependent on God for protection. Now he goes into a section on Satan. And if you go back a couple screens here, we'll see a couple verses on Satan. You know, it's always interesting to me. There's two sides of the way people view Satan. One of them, they think, oh, you know, he's no big deal. God has conquered him. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He's no big deal. I don't have to worry about him. A little too confident. Maybe they've really got strong armor and God is just really protecting them and they're behind the scenes doing like more than, you know, anyone else. And then there's other people who are just frightened. You know, their knees are knocking and they're afraid of Satan. But this is what the Bible says about Satan. Peter, who was about to be sifted by him, this is what he writes. He says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's what the Bible pictures Satan as. And then Jesus himself, this is what he says about Satan. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. If you think Satan isn't powerful, you haven't read the Bible. Either that or you don't believe what you've read. The Bible says that Satan is a powerful enemy. But the great thing about the Bible, it also says that God is so powerful and he's conquered Satan and Satan is already defeated. You and I only have to fight him in this life, not in the next one. For those who are Christians, He talks about the schemes. First of all, in chapter 2, verse 2, this is what he calls him. He says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's working in who? He's working in the sons of disobedience. What kind of disobedience? If you're a person who's defiant towards authority, he's already at work in your life. If you're a person who's angry, he's already got a place in your life. If you're a person who's lazy, he's already got a place in your life. If your mind is consumed by lust, he already is working in your life. If you're selfish, if you're immoral, in rebellion, Satan is already working in those things. He's at work in people who are rebellious, who are disobedient to God. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's who he is. But I'm here to tell you today that God's message says, if that's you, if you look at your life and you're like, wow, that's me, there's hope. There's hope in Christ Jesus, that you would come to know the Savior and that you would commit to him, that you would repent of sins, that you would confess and see them for what they are, and you would turn to God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and you would put on the armor of God, and that he would be the one to protect you. He goes on and he talks about the schemes. And the schemes, just they talk about how Satan tricks people. He tricks people into living for pleasure. I saw a mug yesterday. I was at the Cowboy Poetry Festival. And it says, anytime pleasure comes, I never pass up the opportunity. I'm like, yeah, that's our culture. That's our culture. That's the way people live around us. And if we're not careful, we can fall to that. So we know that Satan is a schemer. He's a trickster. He wants you to live for anything but God. This word schemes talks about trickery, craftiness, cleverness, cunning. He's deceptive. And we see this in the Bible. The Bible talks about this over and over and over. There's occasion after occasion. First of all, Genesis chapter 3, we see Eve. Satan calls into question God's word. Did God really say? Is that really true? Do you really have to do that? She falls into sin. The fall of the human race right there. Satan behind the scenes. And I want to make note of something. Every time we see Satan in the Bible, he is never the prominent figure. He's always in the background. And you know what? There is always a person. When something devastating happens, there's always a person that falls into sin. But you know what's so great? We see the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, and he is the one who didn't fall. When Satan came and tried to trick him in Matthew chapter 4, he tempted him and tempted him, and Jesus kept pounding the word of God at Satan. And Jesus conquered him. In Job, this is a passage, man. If it doesn't scare you, the word Satan, which means deceiver, liar, it shows up 6 times in chapter 1, 7 times in chapter 2. And the person who was just afflicted by Satan more than anyone I know in the scriptures was Job. In Job chapter 2, Job has all these sores on him. And he's scraping himself with pottery. And his friends come and they're walking. And from a distance, they see him. And for 7 days, they say nothing. Because they looked at him and they said, look at how in agony our friend is. I don't want to say a word to him. I couldn't say anything to comfort him. I'm just going to be there. Because Satan was afflicting him. Chapter 1, he took everything that was his, all his possessions. Job was the wealthiest man. Boom, gone. Job worships God at the end of the chapter. Amazing. Then chapter 2, he finds himself, sores everywhere, he's scraping himself. His friends are sitting there for 7 days. If you think Satan's not powerful, you don't know the Bible. And then Peter, Jesus says to Peter, Satan's asked to sift you, Peter, in Luke chapter 22. And we see the words that Peter writes as he writes his letter later on. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you think Satan is not a trickster, if you think Satan's not powerful, you are not living in reality. The Bible teaches it over and over again. So first of all, as a soldier of Christ, we face a spiritual struggle, and we know that there is a spiritual struggle, and it's in the spiritual realm, and we don't see it. But we know it to be true as we look at God's word and God teaches us. So that's the first part of this morning. The first element of our spiritual battle is that we need to understand the spiritual struggle. Second, we need to understand that God has given us a spiritual suit. Now, you know, you think about how tricky Satan is, and you think about all that, and you think, man, that's devastating. That's terrible. But then you look at this section of how God gives us his armor, and he gives us what we need to fight against him, and we don't need to fear. We don't need to be shaky. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness and the true knowledge of him. And he gives us the armor that we need to know God and to do what he wants. Read along with me as we look at this second section. And we look at soldiers of Christ who have spiritual suit. We need to put the suit on. Take a look at this. Verse 14 to verse 17. This is the spiritual suit that God has given you. This is the suit that God has given me to protect us from this one who is a trickster. Look at what Paul writes. He says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." God has given us all these pieces, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Let's take a look at these. First of all, it's the belt of truth. Now, I can imagine that as Paul is writing this out, he's in prison and he's looking at a Roman soldier and he's just going in his mind on what things God has given him to be strong in the Lord so that he would be able to fight against the enemy. And he's looking at the Roman soldier and he's just going through how would a Roman soldier get dressed? And this is the exact order I would imagine that a Roman soldier would get his gear on. And this is how he would do it. First of all, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. He starts out with the belt of truth. Every Roman soldier would have had a tunic. It's a cloth tunic that would have been wrapped around them. And they would have put that on, and then they would have taken a belt of truth. And as you'll see in a slide later on, some of them put that belt a little bit too high. But there's a belt of truth, and they would put it around their waist, and it would take all of those loose ends that could be caught in their sword, that could be grabbed by an opponent, and they would take them, and they would gird them up underneath that belt. And you'll notice with all the pieces of armor, they all have to do with how you and I think. They have everything to do with the mind. They have everything to do with the way that we view life. And he starts out with the belt of truth. What place does truth have in your life? How does truth affect the way that you live? When you make a commitment, do you follow through? When your kids sign up for sports, are they there every day? Are they committed to following through with what they do? When they start music, do they finish it? When they start playing the guitar, when they start doing the piano, are you teaching them and training them to be committed and focused and to say, no, you can't give that up. You signed up for it. We talked about it. You said you're committed to it. Yeah, you know, unless you break a leg, yeah, you're committed to it. My wife is one of the best examples of this. Her parents were relentless. She made a commitment to playing the clarinet when she was in high school. And it was like, you know, I can't do this. I got to get up this early and go to the band. And I got to do this and I got to do that. And it's like, no, you made the commitment. You're going to go. You know, oh, my schoolwork. I want to go. No, you're going to sit down and you're going to do your homework. And my in-laws, they just pulled her back and they kept doing it, kept doing it, kept doing it. My wife is relentless with her third graders. She has some tough little third graders in her class, and one of the toughest ones, his name is Lyle. And oh my goodness, Lyle, she comes home and tells me stories about Lyle, and I'm just like, wow, my patience would have run out a long time ago with this kid. But my wife, she loves the hard ones, and it's hard for her to love the ones that are, and she struggles through that. We fight through that. But Lyle is a pain in the neck. She comes home and tells me about what he says, and he talks out in class, and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And I'm like, this is a third grader. He is determined. I'm reading this book called The Heart of Anger. And I'm like, this is that kid. He has said in his heart, I'm going to be bitter. I'm not going to reconsider. I'm stuck in my ways. But my wife is committed to helping him and committed to him learning and growing. And, you know, it's funny. We see little glimpses every once in a while of Lyle, you know, coming through and saying yes, and I'll do that and getting in line. And he does it. My wife's very patient, and not only with him, but with me also. So I'm grateful for that. You know, some of us, when we look at truth, it doesn't really affect our life. Psalm 15:4 says that the man who will stand with God is someone who is sworn to his own hurt and doesn't change. This weekend, there's a young man who is up at Hume Lake, and he's in the youth group, and the whole week, he and his parents last week were just battling through. He made this commitment to be a part of youth group and to be a part of this. Tim, we want to honor God in this. We want to do what's right. And then just praying through and thinking through the decision, I was just like, I was challenged. Like, do I spend that much time thinking and praying and depending on God to make sure that I am doing everything that he says, that I'm following through with every commitment that I've committed to? Husbands, are you committed to your wives? Wives, are you committed to submitting to your husbands even when it's hard? and they're not making right decisions? Are you still submitting to God by submitting to your husband from the heart? Jesus says these words. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. You are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, the thing about the whole spiritual battle is that if you're a slave to sin and you're living in sin, you're Satan's already. You're living a disobedient life to God. You're his. You're working for him. The prince of the power of the air has you. You need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse you of your sin. But if you're a person who is fighting and taking truth and putting it on and doing it, Jesus gives the picture of the vine and he says, continue to abide in me, because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to take the truth on. You need to put it into your life. You need to do it. It's what we teach in youth group. We teach kids to be challenged to do what is right and true in the eyes of God. Who cares what other people think? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The first part of the armor in the armor of God is the truth. So we need to gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate of righteousness, this is what it would look like. And the breastplate of righteousness would go over the cloth that they have, and they would put it on. It'd be a sleeveless thing. And it'd be something that would just really protect all their vital organs. You got the heart, you got all of the kidneys, you got every single organ that is vital for life that is protected by this breastplate. And Paul signifies that as the breastplate of righteousness. You know what's interesting? You know what I find at times? Sometimes we get this deserving attitude. I don't know about you, but I struggle to keep this off. This deserving attitude. We at times we tend towards an attitude that says, I deserve. And you fill in the blank. You're at work and somebody says, I deserve a week off. I deserve a day off. I deserve a raise in pay. I deserve. You know what I love? I love when Dr. Beely says it, because he's always reminded by his wife, but I get reminded by my wife too. You deserve hell. Tim, you're a sinner. You deserve to be separated from God forever, but God in his grace has come, and through the Lord Jesus Christ and through a perfect sacrifice, a perfect life, he's given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to put it on. We need to put it on. When that deserving attitude comes up, you need to, when that person in your life begins to say that, you need to tune them out and think rightly about what is true. Luke chapter 17 talks about a slave. And in Luke 17, this is where I get reminded of where I am, where I need to be, how I need to be thinking when my attitude gets this way. This is what I do. Then Jesus answered and said, this is Luke 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? I'm sorry, 17:7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? No, he doesn't thank him. You're a slave. That's what you are. Do that. Jesus goes on, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done what we have ought to have done. Whenever you see that creeping up, remind yourself, God, I'm just your servant. I need to live a righteous life. And a righteous life isn't out of the ordinary. That's ordinary for a Christian. That's what a Christian does. When they see what's right, they do it. So Paul says, begin with the belt of truth and move to the breastplate of righteousness. So every person needs to be girding up the belt of truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. When Satan brings up guilt, you need to remember that Christ is the one who has given you righteousness. It's not you and your good deeds and how good you are. It's how good Jesus is. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Next, the readiness of the gospel of peace. The readiness of the gospel of peace. These are weak shoes, by the way. This is a weak picture of what those shoes are. These shoes would have these huge laces that would go up probably into the calf area. And what they would do in the winter is they'd stuff that with cotton to keep warm. And it would, on the bottom, have these nails. And on the bottom, these nails would hold them firm. When the Roman soldier took his sword and he took his shield and he was standing there, those would keep him firm so that he would not waver back and forth. They would be solid footing for him to stand firm. There's two views on what this gospel of peace is, where it says readiness of the gospel of peace. One of them is that it's having it in your mind where you are ready at any moment. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remember how Jesus paid the debt and made you whole. And you remind yourself, Jesus lived the righteous life. I've trusted in him. I'm not trusting in how good I am. Another view is this, where we're being ready to proclaim the gospel of others, where we're seeing the gospel, it's on our mind, and when people come into our life and there's somebody that needs it, we proclaim it. My view, personally, as I look at those two, is the first one. The reason for it, as you look at the context in here, it's where we are standing firm, not taking the offensive at this point, but where we are standing firm in the truth, and we are girding our loins. We are putting on all of these parts of armor to stand firm, not to take the offensive just yet. And so I would say it's the first one in this context, where we have it in our mind and we are reminded of what the gospel is. And every day we're reminding ourselves of what is true, so that when Satan takes his tactics out and shame arises in your heart and doubt comes to your mind, you remember 1 John 1:9, and you know that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you trust God's word and that that is true. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, Paul writes out and he begins the chapter, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He says, this is your assurance that Christ paid the debt, that Christ made peace with you, even though you were his enemy. And he lays out how that happened in verses 6 through 10. He says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You ever struggle with doubt? Do you ever get reminded of shame? Now, there's a ton of things that writers say about how Satan is the one bringing that to your mind, how you know, this is happening, that is happening. I think sometimes what happens is when we're not walking the way we should be walking, we feel guilt and shame for the right reasons because we're not doing what God wants us to do. I don't know about you, but I know that that happens to me. It's like, no, you need to step back in line. And at other times, yeah, Satan probably does remind us of it, whether it's him or through his minions. And if you're not ready with the gospel of peace, if you don't have it on your mind, then how are you going to fend that off? One of the reasons why we're going through Ephesians as a youth group is because we are going to make the gospel so strong in the minds of your kids so that when they are reminded of their shame and guilt, they remember that Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, is the one who saves them and they trust in him. That is why we're going through the book of Ephesians, so that we are strong in the Lord. Paul says this in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting what's behind and reaching forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You need to hold in mind the gospel. You need to have it ready to remind yourself of who saved you and who you trust in and where your confidence lies. Next, we got the shield of faith. Take a look next at this piece of armor. And again, another weak shield. So I put this one up right here. This is more of what a Roman shield would look like. And this is more of actually what a Roman soldier would look like. These parts that he has are pretty cool. This is a 4 foot tall shield that he would take up and he'd have in his arm. And it's about 4 foot tall, 2.5 foot wide. And later on, we'll see some pictures where there's a bunch of soldiers who have it. And it's something that a soldier could kneel down behind and most of his body could be covered. And because he has the helmet, he would be able to have his head above the shield and he would be able to fight. He'd be able to see things that are coming. Now, what they would do with these shields is the enemy would shoot arrows and they would take the arrows and they would put them into tar and they'd light them on fire. They would take spears and they would put the spears into fire. They'd light those on fire and they'd throw those from a far distance. They would shoot arrows from a far distance. And on the next slide, you'll see a guy who's gotten hit with it. And now what Satan does is he takes temptation, and you can go to the next slide. He takes temptations and he does that. And the faith that we need to guard ourselves with is just this. It's just basic trust in God. It's the same word we see for faith all over the scriptures. Hebrews 11 defines faith for us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And then we see Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, Satan, he sends these fiery darts and they're temptations. As you look at the next slide, you'll see that we need faith because Satan has fiery darts. And you see, lust is something that, man, he just grab a hold of your life and he'll start shooting more things your way. Laziness, when you're not doing what you should be doing, when you're not working hard at work and you're just punching the clock, this is how he's going to get to you. More temptations. Ungratefulness, a lack of gratitude in your life. Discontentment. God, come on, I want a nicer car. I don't want, like, this is a jalopy. Come on, give me something nicer. Lacking trust in God, being independent. You know, when I think of this, one of the temptations, man, it's just not praying enough. I go to make a decision on my own. What am I thinking? What am I thinking making a decision without consulting God? When I go to spend money, if I'm not consulting God with that, when I'm not giving thanks, when I'm not the person that I need to be, Satan can take these things and he can shoot his fiery darts. And if I don't have the full armor of God, he can take me out. Go on to the next slide. Now, how do you build up your faith? The Bible talks about that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you think about taking up the shield of faith, if your shield's weak, take the scriptures and saturate yourself with the truth. If you've got a kid who's weak in the scriptures, get them a Bible reading program and help them read through the Bible. You may say, oh, they're not going to understand everything. Well, just help them understand the theme of the book. Read a small book, know the theme. 2 John, 3 John, Jude, one of those books. 1 John would be a great book to start in. It's a small, shorter book. Teach your kids to read the scriptures and to be saturated with it so that they are hearing the word of God and their faith is being built up in the truth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. You know, that word for acknowledge just means to know God. What does God say about this issue? How do I do what God says about this issue? So we see that we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and then we move through the others. Go ahead and go on to the next. And we go get to the helmet of salvation. Next, the helmet of salvation. Paul is talking here about a metal helmet. And with this helmet, it's an essential part of the armor for a Roman soldier. If you got hit to the head, it was a fatal blow. You're done. You're out. And so Paul is moving to this place where he's telling us to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, why would we do that? Because Satan could attack us. How could he attack us? Maybe discouragement. If you ever face discouragement, you know, you look around you and it's like maybe somebody's doing something to you that you just, you know, this is mean and you're discouraged by it. Remember that earlier in the passage, it says our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers of the spiritual forces around us. Your battle's not against people. When people discourage you and disappoint you, we don't have a right view of what's going on. God, you're in control. This is your world. You are the one who will have your way. Nobody can hold back the hand of God. I'm reminded of James chapter 1 at that time. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. You know when that comes? That context in James chapter 1 is in the midst of trials. He's saying, be joyful in the midst of difficulty. And then he goes on and he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. God is giving you the gift of trials in your life to strengthen your faith and make you a person who perseveres in the Christian life. Be joyful. Joy. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice, Paul says. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, he talks about glorification. He goes through the whole scheme of salvation, eternity past to eternity future. And he says this in Romans 8:35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He says, no, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love we cannot be separated from. You've been forgiven. You have been set free if you have confessed your sin. John chapter 10, Jesus says this about his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When you're a person who has salvation, it is something that guards your mind. And when Satan comes to attack you, You have the helmet of salvation to protect you from his attacks, from the attacks of his demons. Jesus says you are his. I have a neighbor who goes to a certain church in town here, and he just really struggling with assurance of salvation. And I keep going back to Philippians chapter 1:6. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm asking God to begin that work in Jim and then to perfect it. If God begins a work in you, he will perfect it. The question is, are you doing the work that he wants you to do? Are you putting on the armor? Because God is doing his part. Are you doing your part? Are you walking faithfully? Are you seeking faithfully? Are you reading faithfully? Are you praying faithfully? Are you putting yourself before the throne of God? Because it's not his fault. It's yours if you have doubt and discouragement. You're not seeing things rightly. Come back to this text. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. God is the one who gives you the helmet of salvation. So we need to put on all the armor of God, the full armor. Don't miss a piece, because wherever there's a weakness in your armor, that is where Satan is going to attack you. So we started out with the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, the readiness of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. Trust in God, confidence in what he did in Christ Jesus, not a boasting in ourselves, but a confidence in the work that Jesus did on the cross to benefit sinners like me. And then we put on the helmet of salvation. Next, we go to the sword of the Spirit. And this is an awesome part of the armor. And there's debate between what type of sword this is. There were two types, a short one, 18 inches long, a long one, more like this, one that is, you know, full-fledged, full length, right? And I would say the first one was for defense. The second one was for offense. And in the context, again, I would say that the text seems to be going more towards a defensive type of sword. You notice how Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is defensively taking on Satan with the word of God. Oh, come on, Jesus, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. He says, no, for God's word says you shall worship the Lord your God and your God alone. And you'll have no other gods. And he replies three times to him. Are you strong? Is your sword a strong sword? Have you taken it up? On November 1st, I started a reading program. I was challenged by somebody. I've been committing to do a couple of things in my life just over the last couple of years. One of them is we started in James, went through Philippians, now we're in Ephesians. Every day, I read the complete book that I'm studying for Sundays. Read it completely from front to back. I don't go to bed until I read it. I think I've only gone to bed once since I started Philippians without reading the whole book of either Philippians or Ephesians. And I just committed to doing that. I also committed to a reading program, 10 chapters a day. Dr. Horner is a professor that works with Dr. Bealey over at the college, and he has a reading program. You can go on Facebook and become a friend of his and find that if you want. Printed it out, put it in my Bible, committed to it every day. And I was just thinking through it last night, and I'm like, wow, you know, like 6 months, 30 days, it's 180 days. Wow, that's 1,800 chapters of the Bible. 1,800 chapters in 6 months. That's outside of my Philippians and Ephesians reading. That's outside of some of the other reading that I do. Whoa, that's a lot of God's word, isn't it? That's taking up the sword of the Spirit. Thank you to the pals who, Adam and Megan, Ann and I went over and had dinner with them. We were just talking about that. They were the ones who introduced us to that Bible reading program. Man, what a wonderful thing to have that on your heart and that building up your faith. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit. Parents, as we're going through Ephesians, I have a challenge for you. If you want to follow along with us, if you have a student in youth group, there are 60 bookmarks out there on the circular table as you walk out of what's called the visitor center. Bob's trying to get us to say the right term. I say foyer. Visitor center out there. And there's a bookmark, and it's got 2 weeks of reading through Ephesians. Well, they'll read two chapters a day or three chapters a day, and then the last day will be a day of prayer, 7 days a week. And your student could be coming just right along with us as we go through the book of Ephesians. So I would challenge you to do that. We need to take up the sword of the Spirit. So we see that he gives us the armor. Next, soldiers of Christ are spiritually minded. Paul talks about prayer, and he goes on to verse 18. And as he goes through verse 18, he just encourages us with this. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Paul's really good at this. Throughout his epistles, he talks about praying. First of all, he prays, says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. where you're praying, you have set times. There's time where you spend with God and you're praying to him, and it's just focused time with you and him. And then throughout your day, as you go through your day and as you face circumstances, you're praying to him, you're giving him praise, you're giving him thanks. You're interceding for other saints. If you want to start that habit up, your bulletin has prayer requests on the back. Take it home. Do it every day. If you want to build prayer more into your life. Next, Paul talks about giving thanks in Colossians 4:2, thankful in all things, even in the difficulties. And then we see Paul's example in Philippians chapter 1. Man, what a great book Philippians was. What a joyful book. What a wonderful, wonderful book to study through. But we see Paul begins the book, and he gets a heart for the people. You know how he gains a heart for the people? He's praying for them consistently. That's his heart's desire. He's just on his knees praying for the people. You want to gain a heart for the body of Christ, pray for the body of Christ. So we've looked at the armor of God, and we see that there is a spiritual battle going on. Second of all, we see that God has given us the spiritual armor that we need. Third of all, we see that we need to be spiritually minded. We need to be praying at all times in the Spirit, in all fashions of prayer. You know an interesting thing about this passage? Paul started with a passive imperative. Because God is the one who is strong. If you're a person who in the Lord, your place in Christ Jesus is strong, and you've taken up all the armor, then God is the one who is strong in you. And the Bible exhorts us, because there's two ways we could walk out of here. We could say, you know, Satan is this. He's strong. I need to be scared of him. No, you don't. You don't need to be scared of him. But be careful. Take heed lest you fall. Because you do have an enemy, and you do want to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us this and helps us really have our minds focused in a right way about the reality of Satan and the reality of the strength of our God. James 4 says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 4:4 in the second half says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Go ahead and move on to the next slides. As you think about your use of Scripture, are these any things that you are struggling with or have a, you know, are you distracted? Do you spend time? Sometimes do you confuse busyness with godliness? Go to the next slide. So you got the full armor. Take a look at these guys. The book of Ephesians is all about unity. When you and I, when all of us have the right armor, this is what we look like. And when the church looks like this, this is what the enemy is up against. The enemy is up against an army of Christians who are well-suited and ready to take the field. We're ready for anything. Spears, arrows. Now, I don't know about you, but I won't gird my loins as high as these guys do. Take a look at those legs. But the thing about it is, if one of those guys drops his shield, if one of those guys drops his armor, what happens to all the guys behind him? They're left open too. Takes unity in the body of Christ. This morning, my encouragement to you as you walk away and as you go on your way in this day and as you consider where the armor of God is in your life, are you strong in the Lord? You need to walk away knowing that there's three elements to the spiritual battle, and you need to recognize that. You need to make sure that you are well suited, because as soldiers of Christ, we face a spiritual struggle. As soldiers of Christ, we have been given a spiritual suit. And he uses the middle voice, so it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to put the armor on. It's our responsibility to put on the armor that God has already given to be strong in him. And as soldiers of Christ, we need to be spiritually minded. I'm so grateful for this series that we went through in high school group. It's been a really good challenge to be really practical, and yet at the same time, to be just really accurate about this enemy that we have. Because a lot of times we can be lulled to sleep and thinking that, oh, things are going well. You know, it was a couple of weeks ago, I remember I was walking in, and somebody in the bathroom asked me, oh, how are things going? And it was that quick reminder, you don't trust in circumstances, Tim. You trust in Christ at every moment, because your enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. We need to have the armor on. We need to be fully ready at every moment. So next time I see you, I may have a sumo suit on, and I may come at you. Just kidding. Well, hey, I think the kids did a great job, and thanks for joining us. Thank you for allowing us to be with you today.